Good morning, good morning. Welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. It's day 503 of our three-year journey through God's Word. We're coming back to the Psalms, and we're going to be in Psalms 74 and 75 today. The Psalms are a wonderful gift from God, right in the middle of our Bibles. They give us a prayer life for every situation in life, every emotion that we might be feeling. They also connect us to the heart of Christ, as so many of these, if not all of these, reflect really the heart and the experiences of Christ during his earthly incarnation. But let's go to the Lord and ask him to help us as we look at Psalms 74 and 75 today. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, which is a treasure to us. You alone have the words of eternal life. We thank you for the Psalms. As we look at these Psalms today, we ask that your Spirit who inspired these Psalms would be the same Spirit who would illuminate our understanding of these Psalms and write them on our hearts as only you can. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 74 is a maskil, that's a teaching psalm or an instructional psalm of Asaph. O God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Remember Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. The enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary. Your foes have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They have set up their own signs for signs. They were like those who swing axes in a forest of trees, and all its carved wood they broke down with hatchets and hammers. They set your sanctuary on fire. They profaned the dwelling place of your name, bringing it down to the ground. They said to themselves, "We will utterly subdue them." They burned all the meeting places of God in the land. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, and there is none among us who knows how long. How long, O Lord, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the fold of your garment and destroy them. Yes, God, my King, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. You split open springs and brooks. You dried up ever-flowing streams. Yours is the day, yours also the night. You have established the heavenly lights and the sun. You have fixed all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter. Remember this, O Lord, how the enemy scoffs and a foolish people reviles your name. Do not deliver the soul of your dove to the wild beasts. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have regard for the covenant. For the dark places of the land are full of the habitations of violence. Let not the downtrodden turn back in shame. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, defend your cause. Remember how the foolish scoff at you all the day. Do not forget the clamor of your foes, the uproar of those who rise against you, which goes up continually. That is Psalm 74. It's a very dark psalm. It's a communal lament. It's a maskil. So how is this an instruction? Well, it teaches us how to cry out to God in times when it seems like God's people have lost their way, have lost their battles, and are weak and downtrodden by the enemy. So it is what we call a communal lament. Individual laments might say, why have you forgotten me? Why have you cast me off? But this is, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? So in the life of Christ, Christ is the true Israel. He's the embodiment of the Israel of God, the incarnation of the righteous people of God and the fulfillment of the covenant. And of course, he was cut off by the anger of God on the cross as he was judged for our sins and crushed for our salvation. But there's times in the life of God's people when we suffer judgment from God because of sin and oppression at the hands of enemies. And sometimes we're not exactly sure why. Like, the exact reason why isn't clear here in Psalm 74. The context, the original context in which Asaph or someone in the school of Asaph, Asaph was the name of one of the choral leaders in the temple of God, and that name was passed down throughout many generations, so there are a number of Asaphs in the Bible. It can also stand for like this school of people who, Levites, who led singing in the temple. So it's really a written for gathered worship in the temple, written for the community to lament. And the best understanding of when this would have been is probably during the Babylonian conquest of Jerusalem, when King Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem, and either one of the earlier conquests, like when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all taken off into captivity and Jerusalem was left standing, but it was totally desolated and really plundered, or it could even be when the temple itself has been completely destroyed. It's a little bit unclear. It does say, you know, all of its carved wood they broke down with hatchets and hammers. They set your sanctuary on fire. If we take that in the most literal sense, then the only time in the Old Testament where this would fit would be after that 586 BC destruction of the temple. But it may be a little bit poetic in that they came in and they plundered the temple and they destroyed much of the temple before they finally burned it to the ground. But in either case, it's during a time when pagans, God-hating empires of the world have trampled down the people of God. And we can use it for times when it seems like in the battle between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of the Son of God and the kingdom of darkness, the kingdoms of this world, it feels like the world is winning. Feels like the world and the darkness are winning over the people of God. And so how do we respond to this? Well, we cry out to God. We cry out to God. You see, when we're in distress, we don't need to turn our backs on God and turn to God's substitutes. We don't need to say, how can we strategize politically or manipulate culturally? We need to look to the Lord and say, Lord, we need you. You have cast us off, and you are our only hope. You have disowned us, and we need you. And so the question of how long, and then asking for God to act. How long, O Lord, will you hold back, you know, your right hand, take it from the fold of your garment, destroy them? And then an affirmation of who God is. God, my King, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. So in the midst of distress and defeat and hardship and, you know, spiritual weakness, cultural defeat, whatever this, however you want to put that, down times for the church, we look to God. We don't look to scheme or manipulate or pool our resources. We cry out to God. And we remember who God is. He is King from of old. He is the one who works salvation in the midst of the earth. As we remember who God is, we look back on what God has done. You have here in verses 13 to 15, you have a poetic recounting of the Exodus when the Red Sea was divided and the powers of Egypt, that's the Leviathan here, is this, that which oppresses and terrorizes God's people. It really was the Egyptian army, historically, that God destroyed in the Red Sea. But God owns everything in creation. His is the day, his is the night. He's fixed all the boundaries. He's the ruler over everything, and he has delivered his people in the past. This is one of the benefits of studying church history. We can go back in time and think about, like, right before the Reformation, how dark and how oppressive life was for the people of God when they were being held deliberately in ignorance and superstition by corrupt leaders. We can see that God has brought people through these. And why does he bring people, his people, through these difficult times? In verse 20, we're given a basis for the plea that we present before God. Not only do we need God to act, not only is God able to act because he's the king and he's in control of everything, but why is it that God would act, right? That's the next one. We need God to act. We can't do it ourselves. God is able to act because he's the king and he's saved his people in the past and he's Lord of everything. But why would God act? That's the third thing we need. Why would he act? Well, verse 20 gives us the answer. Have regard for the covenant. God has made a covenant with his people, and he has said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. He has said in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we ask God to act, to defend your cause, to answer back and defeat those who rise up against him for the sake of his covenant promises and for the glory of his name. That's Psalm 74. Let's move on to Psalm 75. It's written to the choir master according to Do Not Destroy, which is probably the tune that it was set to. And it is a psalm of Asaph, another psalm of Asaph, a song. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars. I say to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high, or speak with haughty neck. For not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it to its dregs. But I will declare it forever, and I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. Psalm 75 quite appropriately follows after Psalm 74. That's not just an observation of numbers. It's the intentional placement of the psalms within the Psalter. The deep distress of Psalm 74 and the cry to God on the basis of the covenant is here answered. It's answered by the fact that God does act. He acts to judge. This is actually a really good psalm to prepare us for this Sunday's sermon. So if you're part of Forest Hill Presbyterian Church, this Sunday's sermon from Isaiah 24 is going to deal with how God judges the whole world and why God judges the whole world and why God's judgment of the whole world is good news for us as believers. And this is part of what's being addressed here in Psalm 75. When we cry out to God for relief from the oppression of our enemies, what we are asking God to do is to rise up and judge. And God answers and says, at the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. God's going to judge the whole world. Jesus Christ is coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the judge of the whole earth. And he will punish the wicked. And this is the only ultimate and final salvation that will come to us, his people. It won't come from the east or the west or from the wilderness, but it will come from God who executes judgment. Within history, God executes judgment by raising up one and putting down another. God executes justice by delivering his people in time. But ultimately, there is coming a day when God will pour out the full cup of his wrath upon all of the earth. And when he does so, that will be the final deliverance of God's people. And we will declare it forever. We will sing praises to the God of Jacob because all the horns of the wicked, all the horns of the righteous, horns are instruments of power. Every bit of power that the wicked has will be cut off, and every bit of power that the righteous has will be established forever under our King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever. That day is coming, and ultimately that's our hope. Yes, we hope for temporary deliverance, relief, better times within history. But ultimately, the cry of the heart of God's church is always, and evermore needs to be, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Bring a final end. Bring a complete salvation. Bring the justice that you alone can bring. Let's pray. Father, we live in a fallen world, and we feel the sinfulness, the insanity, the oppression of living in such a fallen world. And we're tempted to look to politics or culture or our own resources or our own cunning to sort of escape or find relief or something. But not from the east and not from the west and not from the wilderness comes the deliverance of your people, but only from you, O God. And ultimately it will come when Jesus Christ comes again and judges the world. So come quickly, Lord Jesus. And until that day, bring us relief when we need it, when we don't feel like we can go on. Bring us the relief we need and the hope and the encouragement and the reminder that you are the King, and help us to trust in you even as we wait for that coming day. That day is coming. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for joining me for Psalms 74 and 75. Tomorrow, we're going to be back in 2 Kings, picking up with 2 Kings 15. As always, I do hope you have a very blessed day in the Lord.